25 times.
Well, I love a good bargain, man. I love me some Anthropology, but I do not love me some $250 dresses. So. Oh, good. Anne's mocking me already. Hey, babe, can I get a light up here?
You have to move over.
What?
You have to move over.
There we go. It's a little better. I was feeling a little fuzzy, and then I realized I hadn't had any coffee yet this morning, so I was like, oh. Jody just offered me her phone flashlight. No, that's all right. You're so nice. So I'm so glad to be back. Is everybody excited to be back? Yes! I'm so pumped. Summer went by in a blink. Does anybody else feel like you blinked and summer was over? I feel like that for me because I think this is the first summer I really enjoyed my children. Is that horrible to say? Rachel is now almost 6 and Grace is 3. There's a picture of them that Ben could throw up there. Aww! So Rachel is on the right. She's about to turn 6. And this summer, we learned to ride a bike. And we got our yellow wristband at the Y. And so, I got to experience all these things through her eyes, learning how to swim and swimming in the Chesapeake Bay. And Grace, my youngest, we're not in toddler head anymore. So we can, go for a hike. And we don't end up, carrying Grace most of the way. And she has grown up to just love everyone, and so she will just go up to, the man in the grocery store and be like, hi, friend! And, I'm appreciating, this whole summer was just me enjoying them, and, living in their world, through their eyes, and it was so beautiful for me to actually enjoy being with them and enjoy all those new experiences. And I think my two girls are so different, and yet they each offer me new and exciting ways to experience the world, and neither of them are less real or less effective in their impact on me. And I think as I was studying John this summer, it made me think so much of the different Gospels, right? We get all these different perspectives from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and yet they are each very lively and new in how they present the story of Jesus. They each show us a true and beautiful message of the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, while each have their own gospel perspective as well, they follow similar themes and chronological timelines, and so scholars group them together in what's called the synoptics. But John is the most unique of the gospels because of its language and its lengthy stories and just layers and layers of theology. Now, the author of John is not John the Baptist, just a little side note. He does get mentioned a lot, but he's not the author. The author of John is widely accepted as John, the son of Zebedee and the brother of James, and a fisherman by trade. And John was called personally by Jesus. He's one of his original disciples. This is the same Apostle John who also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Did anybody do the Abide study? This is the same guy. This is the apostle that walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus, and he is giving us this amazing eyewitness account of who Jesus was. Now, John's gospel was also, compared to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, probably the last gospel written. From the perspective as John, as an old man looking back at his life, sometime between 60 and 100 AD. And it's important to note, too, that because it was most likely written later, its purpose was not just so that new people would believe. It was that persecuted Christians would continue and be encouraged in their faith. John knew that the Christian faith was still, in its infancy. It was a baby. And so he was fighting to keep the truth of Jesus at the heart of the gospel, which is, you'll learn, so much a part of the foundation of our own theology today. So one of the things that John was encountering as he's growing the young Christian church was continued persecution from the Jewish community. If you're familiar at all with the Gospels, the Jews did not like Jesus proclaiming he was the Messiah. And so that is continuing now. But there was also the problem that as Christianity grew in its popularity, There were different groups that were trying to take it on as their own and create it as something else. And one of the big groups was called the Gnostics. Now, I had to study the Gnostics quite a bit to make sure I could explain to you what they believe. And so I'm going to slow it down a little bit. The Gnostics believed that all things physical were evil, right? So they couldn't reconcile. Like, Jesus could not be fully God and fully man. So they either, one, believed that Jesus was this ultimate spiritual being, but any physical appearance was just an appearance. He wasn't actually flesh and bone. Does that make sense? So it was either that, or he was just an ordinary guy, like you or I, but he had found what they called the spark of divinity. And so he had kind of transcended and become this spiritual being. The problem with that, though, was that that meant that anybody could be their own savior, right? Anybody could find their own spark of divinity and earn, like, be their own salvation. But we know and are going to learn that it is important that we understand that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And that the saving or the salvation that we have only comes through who? Jesus. Jesus Christ. And we can't do it on our own, right? We can't do it in our own flesh. And this is the kind of thing John is standing for as he looks back and writes the Gospel of John. He was someone trying to not let others make a mess of the gospel that he treasured, and he was fighting for it. So whether we're talking about the Gnostics in John's time, or even now, right? This sounds really similar to things that you will encounter in the world today, that you can save yourself. But we know that we have to be in the Word to be able to defend our faith in that way and to refute the lies of any false doctrine. And that's going to be by being in the Word. So if we're talking about, though, that it's so important for you to be reading your Bible and to be in the Word, I wanted to just touch a little bit on why we think the Bible is important. And that's because we think that Scripture as a whole is God-breathed. We believe as a church at Willowdale, and it is a general belief that within the Christian community, we say that God's Word is divinely inspired and inerrant. So that means it's without mistake. And many people, much smarter than me, could dive into the reasons for that. But there's this quote from John Piper that I'm going to throw up, and he says, "One of the reasons that I say it is divinely inspired is that this is what Jesus promised to do. He says in John 14:26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And in John 16:13, he said, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak." He goes on, he says, in other words, Jesus chose his disciples as his representatives. He saved them. He taught them. He sent them and then gave them, through the Holy Spirit, divine guidance in the writing of Scripture for the foundation of the church. We believe that John's gospel is therefore the inspired word of God. We believe that John's gospel is going to impact you and change you. And as we study, you're going to see that there are differences between John and the synoptics, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the biggest reason for that is that a lot of scholars believe that while Matthew, Mark, and Luke are organized chronologically, that much of John is organized thematically. And so as you encounter those differences, don't let them trip you up. We don't believe that that makes John's account any less accurate or any less God-breathed, and we felt like that was important for you to understand. Everybody clear on that one? Okay, awesome. So, to close, I just wanted to talk about why. Like, why do we think it's important to go back and to continue studying the Gospels? If we know the gist, right? Like, if we generally know the gist of what happened with Jesus. And it's because we believe wholeheartedly that Scripture is alive, that God speaks to us through his word. And just as John was writing this gospel in hopes to encourage and establish faith, our hearts in studying the gospel is that your faith would be reestablished and encouraged. Maybe you've never studied the gospel of John before and you're like nervous, or you studied it last year and you're like, I already know everything they're going to say up here, which would be phenomenal. Let me know if that happens. But one of the most beautiful things we believe about Scripture, and most especially I think about the Gospel of John, is that we get this intimate, lengthy portrait of Jesus. John knew him personally. John talked with him and walked with him, and we get to be flies on the wall. You know, John was part of Jesus' inner circle. You know, Jesus had his 12 disciples, but then he had his inner three, Peter, James, and John, and John was one of them. You know, this is the same John who reclined against Jesus' chest at the Last Supper, and this is the same John who calls himself, you know, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He knew Jesus and loved him. We get to experience Jesus again and again because of John's account. And we believe as we dive into the Word that Jesus is going to speak to you as poignantly as he did to John through the Holy Spirit. So Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The Message puts it like this: God means what he says. What he says goes. His powerful word is sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything, whether doubt or defense, laying us open to listen and obey. Nothing and no one is impervious to God's word. We can't get away from it, no matter what. Now, if you don't know what impervious means, which I may or may not have looked it up in the dictionary, I'm like the last person to use, you know, more fancy language, but I blame that mostly on my mom brain, not that I'm like generally unintelligent. But impervious means unable to be affected by. Unable to be affected by. So when he says nothing and no one is impervious to God's word, it means you can't be in the word on a regular basis and not be changed, not be affected by it. So if you've struggled in the past to get your homework done or even to open up your Bible, challenge yourself this year. You know, ask for accountability. And I have to challenge you in this because I need to challenge myself in this. And Molly shared these beautiful words from a writer that she follows, Kathleen Nielsen. And she writes, "We are so used to fast food that we think we should be able to drive by the scriptures periodically and pick up some easily digestible truths that someone else has wrapped up neatly for us. We've disowned the process of careful reading, observing the words, seeing the shape of a book and passage, asking questions that take us into the text rather than away from it, digging into the word and letting it speak. Through such a process, guided by the Spirit, the Word of God truly feeds our soul." Bonnie shared this great meme with me, and it said, "Someone busier than you already went to the gym this morning." And we were talking, I was like, that makes me think of our quiet time or our devotion or our Bible study, right? Like, we can come up with every excuse, but we have to be in the Word. If we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, then we are compelled to be in the Word and to be studying the Gospel. And life happens, but seriously, like, take it seriously. Let your soul be fed. You know, don't settle for the drive-by and make time for this study. Molly and Bonnie have intentionally written it with minimal personal input so that you can practice being in the Word and studying on your own. And we want you to dig, but digging takes time and practice and commitment. And our hope this year is that you would just be able to lay your time and your maybe uncertainty or disbelief or excitement or pain or joy at the feet of Jesus and let him reveal his character to you through the Gospel of John. Make time to let him tell you his story. The NIV commentary says, "Questions are asked that will bring Jesus' listener from earthly thoughts to heavenly realities, turning their worldview upside down." When we're getting in the Word of God, he is going to flip our world upside down. Regardless of your circumstances, your perspective will change. And even if you've never read it or you've read it 100 times, we believe that you will encounter Jesus as you dive into John's gospel. Can I pray for us? Lord, I am so humbled that you have brought us all together in the freedom that we enjoy to be able to gather together and worship you and be in your word. And I just ask that you would move mightily this year. God, that we, these women, would encounter who you are, that you would speak love and devotion to them. Would you remind them that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but you are also our brother and our friend and our father and our comforter. Would you reveal those facets of your character to these women, Lord? And our prayer is ultimately that they may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you, they may have life in your name. In Jesus' name, amen.